Yes, let's take our Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Remember, we're growing together all year long. We're learning the Word of God together. Ephesians 5, 8 is a wonderful verse about who we are and what we are called to do. I want you to say this together with me. Ready? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Good. Let's say it again, this time with some blanks. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, 8. Yes, and that's exactly who we are. We are called to be the light. If you were here last week, I hope that you understood what I was saying there at the end with the glowing cross. We don't produce the light. We can simply take it in and reflect it out. And so like that glowing cross or like the moon that we talked about, we're going to be the light so that our light can shine so brightly before men that they may see our good works. Just like we're celebrating, best of. They see our good works, but look, they glorify our Father in heaven. We don't ever go out and say, oh, this good thing happened, look at us. We say, oh, this good thing happened, look at Jesus. We get to magnify him and glorify him with all the good that would come. You know, there are a lot of folks in our world today that have a lot of head knowledge about Christ and even Christianity, but they really don't have a lot of wisdom. It's said that wisdom often comes with age, but I would add sometimes age comes alone. If you don't know Jesus, regardless of your age today, then the Bible cannot say that you're a wise person. But to truly be wise, whether young or old or in between, to truly be wise, you must know Christ. You must affirm him as Lord and Savior. You must walk in the power of his resurrection. And we're going to talk about what it looks like to walk in wisdom. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. We'll go 15 to 21. And then, commercial, next Sunday, I'm starting a home improvement series. Fellas, I'll be talking to you specifically. Now, don't make an excuse to be out next week. We're going to talk about godly husbands next week. The following week, I know you'll be here because we're going to talk about godly wives and that S word. That S word, ladies, oh no, the S word of submit. What does that mean? Has it been understood and applied properly? I don't know that it always has, but be sure you're here. So a godly husband, godly wife, and then godly children. And we'll do this whole series on home improvement before we hit the holidays, and we'll be stepping back from Ephesians. I've got a whole set of things planned from Thanksgiving through Christmas series, but it's going to be a very pivotal, important series on home improvement starting next week. For today, verse 15, Ephesians 5, Paul says, "See then, pay attention that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So walk wisely, he says, "redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Uh-oh, here it is. We get a preview today. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, these are powerful statements right here we've just read. Paul's packed a lot into just a very few words. And I pray today that you would help us to understand what it looks like to walk in wisdom. Lord, we can accumulate all sorts of facts, all kinds of head knowledge. But at the end of the day, there'll always be somebody smarter. At the end of the day, Google will always know much more than we do. So I pray that we would not only acquire facts, but that we would learn how to use them, that we would be discerning in the appropriation and application of those facts. And that, Lord, is wisdom. So teach us today to walk in wisdom, to avoid foolishness, and redeem the time. And we'll be sure we praise you and thank you along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. So as I was praying, I just want you to understand, knowledge, acquisition of data or facts, wisdom, the appropriate application of that data or those facts. So it's one thing to know a lot. It's another thing to know it and apply it correctly. Have you ever met anybody super intelligent, maybe crazy book smart, but somebody else describes them and will say something like this? Oh, yeah, they're smart, but they don't have enough sense to get out of the rain. You ever heard something like that? It's kind of like us watching the GCA football game the other night. We were all huddled up, but it was great. Our boys did a great job, and I appreciate the way they handled themselves. Look, here's the thing. To walk in wisdom, there are several things we need to do. Let's do it like this. Let's just unpack it in sort of three categories. Walk in wisdom by making the most of every God-given opportunity. Jot that down or put that in your app if you could. Making the most of every God-given opportunity. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. Pay attention. Be careful. Walk carefully. Those are words familiar to all of us. In fact, we often exhort one another that way. If you're like us and you've had teenagers driving and we've got one that's scheduled to get a permit even at the end of this year, anytime they leave the house, you're going, hey, be careful. Watch out. Drive safely. Now, why do you do that? You're saying, look, don't be distracted. Don't let anyone or anything draw your attention away from the task of driving to your destination with care. Watch out for the other guy. Keep your eyes open. Drive defensively. We're saying, I love you and I want you to come back safely. Paul says, walk carefully, walk circumspectly. Now, this is a cool word in Greek, okay? It's actually two words. Akrobos is the word, but we break it up. In the Greek, it is akros, which means high, and binen, which means to walk. High walk, high walk. Akrobos is Greek. What's the English word we get from akrobos? Acro. Y'all don't know this? Oh, my Lord. Acrobat sounds like acrobat. High walker. That's where the word comes from. It's from Greek. And so as much of our language or through Greek, then Latin, etc. But watch. Paul is saying this. I want you to pay attention. Every foot you put in front of the other, you've got to watch lest you fall. Be careful. Watch out. Now, you know, the Bible says, what are we to be careful of? Well, it says right here, walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, you know the rest of it? There is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. April 1st, the holiday for the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But according to Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If I want to even start to be wise, I've got to fear God. And what does that mean? Revere Him. Acknowledge He's God and I'm not. He is the one who made me. He is the one who sustains me. He is the one who has paid the price for my salvation and yours. And so I acknowledge that in my heart and in my mind. And Paul instructs us to walk wisely. But how do we do that, Paul? Look what he says. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. What does that mean? Well, making the most of every moment. You see, one of the reasons we're exhorted to be careful is because time is finite and limited. Each of us know we only have so much time here on this earth. And it seems the older we get, the faster time goes. Time is important. And in the New King James and in the King James, we translate this phrase, redeeming the time, buying it back. There is a better way to say it, though. In fact, the NIV kind of nails it here a little bit more accurately. And the NIV translates that, making the most of every opportunity. That's kind of what the original language really says. You know, Napoleon said this, there is in the midst of every great battle a 10 to 15 minute period that is the crucial point. Take that period and you will win the battle. Lose it. And you will be defeated. Don't you know it's kind of like that in ball games? and you watched a ball game before and you see there's this period. Now, depending upon the sport, it can be a longer period or a shorter period. In baseball, it might be part of an inning. It might be a run. It might be something that happens. In different sports, it may be more or less a few minutes or many minutes, but there's this period, it seems, to where momentum shifts and there's victory or defeat, often based on that moment. You see, the Greek language has a couple of words for time. One of those is chronos. Chronos is that word that means sort of sequential time, quantitative time, like where we get the word chronology. But then there's another word for time, and that's the word Paul uses here. And the cool thing about Greek is there's several different words you can sub in for a nuance of meaning. The word is kairos, and kairos is not like chronos, like just time, 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 time sequentially. Kairos is more like a special moment. This moment in time, this particular opportunity. And so when he says redeem the time, what he's really saying is make the most of every moment. Chronos is quantitative and kairos is qualitative. So I wrote it like this. If God gives you tomorrow, he'll give you more hours. But what about the unique opportunities he's giving you today? You may have more hours, but you will not always have the same opportunities. If you've lived long enough, you know that to be true. Any of you guys ever shop the big box stores like Sam's Club or Costco? Any of you ever shop those places? A few of you? Have you ever noticed that if you find something really cool that you like and maybe it's marked down, it's on sale, have you noticed that if you decide, you know, I'm not going to get that today, I'll just catch that the next time I come around, and maybe a month later you go back to get it, you know what happens most of the time? It's gone, right? Most of the time it's gone. And they'll tell you, no, I'm sorry, it's sold out. And you think, man, why didn't I just grab that when I could have grabbed it? Why didn't I just pick that up? That's kind of the way life is and what Paul is telling us here. You've got to grab the moment when it's there. I often say it this way. You may have another chance, but you'll not have this chance again. God may give you another October the 27th. For many of you, this will not be your last October the 27th, but it'll be the last one in 2019. It'll be the last one with this particular day in this particular moment of your life. This is the last go-round of this day, the last go-round of these opportunities, and so use them wisely. Think about it like a farmer and a crop. Any of you that farm, you know. You do not look at the calendar and say, exactly on this day, and this day, we will harvest the crop. You cannot do that during planting season. You have to look at the weather. You have to look at how your crop has grown. You have to see what it's doing, and you have to harvest it at the opportune moment. So too it is with life. You have to look for the right moments when the fruit is ripe, or else you could miss the whole thing. I think schedules are good. The Bible actually encourages us to prioritize things like seek ye first the kingdom of God, but there are a lot of divine appointments, divine opportunities that don't fit into our schedules. Why? The reason is very simple. Because the days are evil. I don't have to go into that a whole lot, but I would simply tell you that we are not evolving, we are devolving, and we see that things continue to get worse in so many ways around our country, around our world. And so what we find is that there's a real enemy, and Paul's going to unpack this for us, and we're going to talk about spiritual warfare quite a lot when we come to chapter 6. But Paul's going to say, look, there's this real enemy, and he really hates you, and he really wants to throw you off. You got to stand and stand firm, but he's out to get you. And so even the best laid plans can fail because the days are evil. I kind of think about it like American football. Think about American football. The offensive team may get in a huddle or call a play from the side, and those 11 players know what they're supposed to do. The problem is those 11 offensive players can't have a conversation with the 11 defensive players and say, okay, we've got a great plan. We're going to do this, and you boys respond that way. Doesn't work that way, right? Because the 11 defensive players are the evil enemy who will do their best to ruin the wonderful play the offense has just put together. That's why let's think about just even one position, running backs. You know, the best running backs are not just guys who know the plays well. If you're going to be watching NFL games later today, you know that NFL running backs, they know the plays. They have to know the plays. It's their livelihood. Every pro running back should know the plays. It's going from good to great when a running back not only knows the plays, but he has eyes to see and ears to hear, and he's paying attention to what the defense is doing, and he's got the ability when a hole opens up and his blockers do something this particular way to adjust on the fly to make the play. It's why the best quarterbacks can call audibles and such. It's important to be watching what is the opposition doing, and if they go right, I need to think about going left. And where are the gaps and where are the holes? Because a good running back finds those holes. He has a plan, but in wisdom, he takes the knowledge he has and he applies it appropriately to exploit the weaknesses of the defense. When we live wisely, we keep our eyes open. We're continually looking for opportunities. You say, well, that's fine, but opportunities for what? What am I supposed to be looking for? It's a great question. That's point two. We walk in wisdom by seeking to understand the will of God. The thing that you're looking for. See, in football, it's simple. The goal is get to the end zone. Kick it between the uprights. I mean, we know that's what they're out to do. Make more points than your opponent. But in life, the goal is equally simple, but far more profound. Find out what God wants of you and do it. If you want to not just survive this life, but thrive and be the most content, the most joyful, the most fulfilled, the most significant, then find what God wants. That's what seeking God's will means. This is God's heart, God's desire. I'm not saying, Lord, hey, would you bend and change to what I want? I'm saying, Lord, I need to know you so much that I need to bend and change to what you have for me. Whatever that may be. You see, Paul starts with this contrast. He says, don't be unwise. Verse 17. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I wrote it like this. The only cure for foolishness or being unwise is to find and follow the will of the Lord. God's will for our lives always, always starts the same. Once you jot that down, I want you to look right here. I want to be able to connect with as many of your eyeballs as I can possibly see. Finding God's will always starts the same. It always starts with your personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Always it starts there. You say, are you positive? Man, I am so sold out and sure of it. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, that's his will, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God desires that you be saved. What does 2 Peter say? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why I've never understood preachers that would actually have the audacity to stand and say, well, God chooses some to be saved and God chooses some to go to hell. Wrong. There's no truth in that theology at all. In fact, it's not theology, it's heresy. God wants everyone to be saved, but in the power of moral choice, you will receive or reject. Now, yes, you will not come to God unless he draws you, but I don't need to protect the sovereignty of God somehow, friend. I simply know God desires that whosoever will may come. And that includes you. Let's just say a little verse together. For God so loved the... Yep, and you could put your name right there. Every human being ever born or any to ever live. George Truett said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. I love this quote from the great reformer Martin Luther. Luther said, if it were the will of God, I'd plant an oak tree today, even if I knew Christ were coming tomorrow. That's great. God's primary will for you, the first thing he wants for you, is to say yes to Jesus. I promise you, friend, that is the focus of this book called Ephesians, and it is the focus of the entire Bible. We were estranged from God through our first parents by disobedience called sin. And the whole rest of the Bible is how God came to us and has been pursuing us and rescuing us and redeeming us. That's what God wants for you more than anything else. Hear me well. God wants you to be saved. I wrote it like this: you cannot know God's will without first knowing God's Son. You cannot have wisdom without first having Christ. Knowledge, yes. You can fill your head with all kinds of facts. Your head can be so fat you can't fit out of those double doors. But you can't have wisdom without Jesus. There's no way. Because you can't properly appropriate the knowledge that you have. I would add to you, you can't know God's will for your life until you already do the simple things first. Now watch this. Some of you this morning, maybe you really desire the will of God. You know you're saved. You know you've said yes to Jesus. No doubt about it. You know you're going to heaven when you die. But now watch. You've never been baptized fully by immersion, which is what the word means, baptizo. You've never been baptized fully by immersion after you trusted Jesus. Let me tell you something here. Simple truth. You'll never truly know God's will for your life because you haven't done the first thing right. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, it's very simple. The Bible says once you believe, you must be baptized. Not to be saved, but as a public identifier with who you are in Christ. You see that ring I'm wearing right there? You see that? Y'all know what that means? Did y'all see that unbelievable woman standing here a little bit earlier sounding like an angel? Did y'all see her? She was in black and she had a teal scarf. Did y'all see her? Made the screens look better than they've ever looked at Grace Baptist Church. I promise you. Those screens have never looked so good. First service was I was in here, I kept looking up there thinking, praise Jesus, I get to go home with her. I am not ashamed to wear that ring because after enough begging, she said, yes, praise God. And for 25 years, she's continued to say, yes, my Snow White. Man, I'll be one of her seven dwarves. I don't care. I love that woman, and I want the world to know. And she would not at all be happy with me if I said, baby, I think I'm going to stop wearing my wedding ring. Because she wants the world to know, hey, wait a minute, he's mine. I am his. And sorry, ladies. I am his, and he is mine. But the reality is this. That ring doesn't make me married, but I'm so happy to wear it because I am committed to one. Your baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but you ought to be happy to pursue it because Jesus said, this shows the world you're committed to one. You've died to self. You've been raised to new life. And you're not going to get God's will if you can't handle the first stuff first. I mean, it's just like kids. If I gave my kids a $2 goldfish and they didn't remember to feed it or clean its water, and it went belly up, and we had to do the ceremony around the toilet bowl. Have y'all ever had one of those ceremonies, right? I might give them another chance with another goldfish. But am I going to buy them a $2,000 rare exotic parrot? No. If they can't take care of the goldfish, they don't get the puppy or the parrot. God is saying, take care of the simple stuff. Do the first things first. In the Bible, over and over and over and over, it says things like this. They believed and were baptized. Even that old boy on the cross, that old boy that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, verily, verily, or I tell you the truth, or it's in Greek, amen, amen. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Guarantee if that old boy could have gotten down, he would have been baptized. But he didn't have to get baptized to go to be with Jesus in heaven. Jesus said, you can come with me today. But had he gotten down from that cross, a guarantee Jesus would have said, now show the world your commitment. Follow me and be baptized. Because even Jesus himself went through the waters of baptism as an example to us. So the real question is, okay, beyond my baptism, what does God desire of me? What does God want from me? Well, friends, do the first things. Do the simple things. Are you reading your Bible? Are you being a true man or woman of prayer? Are you in a small group making fellowship with other believers who are learning to be disciples? Are you growing in the simple stuff? Are you serving? If you begin to do those simple things, God will reveal more and more and more to you. But be careful. The little boy, he confided in his mama. He said, Mama, I think I'm going to be a preacher when I grow up. His mama said, well, sweetheart, that's a fine calling, but you're awful little. Why in the world do you want to be a preacher? And he said, well, Mama, I figure if I got to go to church all my life anyway, it's harder to sit down and be quiet than it is to stand up and holler, so I might as well. That's not a good reason to be a preacher, although it is more fun, I promise you. Look, God has a plan for your life. God has a wonderful trajectory laid out for you. And that is always going to be for His glory and for your good, ultimately. But you got to seek His will by doing the simple things. Don't be unwise. Seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. Finally, we walk in wisdom not only by making the most of every God-given opportunity and seeking to know the will of God, but also by being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that we don't talk about enough in the Baptist church. We've let our charismatic and Pentecostal friends talk about it. And sometimes, of course, there are excesses, but I believe we as Baptists have gone too far the other way. We just want to keep quiet about the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost or however you prefer to say it. But folks, we are commanded, called of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul starts with this contrast. He says, look, y'all, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What's dissipation? Now check this out. The word is debauchery. It's literally reckless living. Watch. Asotia. Two Greek words put together to make one. A means no or not. That's why if you put A or A in front of theos, no God. An atheist says there's no God, right? So asotia. Sotia is the root word of soteriology, or the root word of salvation. So what he says is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, which is without salvation. You say, whoa, wait a minute. If I've ever drank or been drunk, I'm not saved. That's not what he means. The most basic, pure way to understand salvation is deliverance, freedom, liberty from bondage. And he says, rather than being in bondage to the things of the world, i.e. say wine, because any of you that have ever been an alcoholic or popped pills or dealt with that you know you were enslaved. Or maybe you are enslaved. You know that you're a slave to that. You know that it binds you. And he said, so don't be filled with wine, in which is asotia, a loss of liberty, a loss of freedom, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a command that's ongoing, not a one-time act. It's kind of like this, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me unpack it. When a person truly trusts Jesus and gets saved, they get all the Holy Spirit they're ever going to get. You say, how do you know that? Because the Holy Spirit's not a person, not a force. This is not Star Wars. This is Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit's not divisible. So you can't be saved over here and then months or years from now be baptized into the Holy Spirit and it be a different thing or a second blessing. Just not true, bad theology. But what you get is all of the Spirit. You say, well, then wait a minute. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? That's a valid question. I think of it like this. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit, but He wants more of us. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled means every part and piece of my life is available and usable by Him. I don't have any dark corners. As I'm being the light, all of those dark places the Spirit shines the light into, and He takes control. My mind, my lips, my hands, my feet. Dwight L. Moody was having a campaign in England. An elderly pastor protested about the great evangelist and said, why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated and inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And a wise young pastor rose and responded, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. That's what I want. You see, I don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. I want Him to have a monopoly over me. To be filled with the Spirit means that He has every part and piece of my life. What does that look like? Well, what does Paul compare it to? Drunkenness. He says, do you remember when the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit there in Acts 2 at Pentecost? They began to speak with other tongues, and that was actually the gospel in other languages because people heard the gospel in their own language. So it wasn't unintelligible gibberish. It was actually other languages. But do you remember what those guys were accused of being by the crowd that was watching? Anybody remember that? Yeah, they said, what's wrong with those guys? Those guys talking crazy over there, they're drunk. And you might remember Peter had to correct them in Acts 2:15, and he said, wait a minute, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. I mean, the pubs aren't open yet in Jerusalem. They're filled with a person now. The Spirit of the living God has influenced them. So when we say someone's drunk, we say they're under the influence. When you say someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, listen to me, they are under the influence. Under the influence of the Spirit of the living God. Now, when somebody's under the influence of alcohol or drugs, their eyes may be red, slurred speech, staggering around, an inability to think clearly. Maybe they, have you ever known anybody that gets drunk and sings a lot, or they get real loud? They maybe were very inhibited. But how about, do y'all remember Otis Campbell on the Andy Griffith Show? Hal Smith, the actor that played Otis Campbell, said he never drank a day in his life. He played a pretty good drunk, though, didn't he? And the crazy, somebody told me a few weeks ago, they said, have you ever thought about it? The only recurring character on the Andy Griffith Show that was actually married was the town drunk. I never thought about that. I don't know what that says about marriage. But anyway, so Otis, I mean, he came in singing, staggering around. He let himself into the jail. You remember, he closed the door and hanged the key back up on the wall. And if you said, man, I've never watched Andy Griffith, well, get right with Jesus and start watching Andy Griffith. So Otis Campbell was a drunk. It affected everything about him. What should it look like when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Listen to me. It should affect everything about us. There are five participles. That's verbal forms, often ending in ing. And those five participles, Paul lays out for you what this looks like. Look at it. Just jot it down with me real quick. Being filled with the Holy Spirit includes speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. As you're writing it down, I'll reread it. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look at that. Variety. Wonderful variety. All kinds of music. Singing. Not just with your mouth, but take your instruments and play them for the Lord. Making melody. Not just externally, but internally in your heart to the Lord. That's like the song, I sing because I'm happy, I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. Why? I know he's watching over me. We give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So whether you're singing loudly, making melody in your heart, just speaking the words of God, you see, when you're filled with substances of the world, it tends to take away inhibition. It tends to blur or cloud your thinking. But when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it still tends to take away inhibition, but it clarifies your thinking. It makes you see better, more clearly. It makes you speak better. It makes you sing songs. Even in circumstances where you shouldn't be singing, you can sing. That's what a lot of the Psalms are about. Of the 150 Psalms, many of them were written when Israel was going through a valley. Many of those songs came out of heartache. Many of our great songs and even praise choruses, many of the things that are written by artists even today in Christian music come out of hardship or heartache or difficulty or challenge. We're thanking God, and it doesn't just say thanking God. It says thanking God for everything. You remember when Paul and Silas got thrown into that Philippian jail? You remember about midnight, the Bible says in Acts 16 that they were praying and singing songs to the Lord. And they were a witness to the guys around them. So much so that even when the jail doors flung open and they could have escaped, they didn't. And they led the Philippian jailer and all of his family to Jesus. And then they baptized them, those that believed, right there. It's an amazing story where even in the darkest, dankest place, Paul and Silas still sang to God. Some of you know what it feels like when all you're left with is a song. That's all you have. But that's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Now, of course, giving thanks for everything is easier said than done. But we know as Christians that there are a lot of storms that'll hit us. We also know as Christians that Jesus can walk all over our storms. Paul teaches us that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are submitting to one another because they have the holy reverence they have for God. I realize I'm better than no one because I, like you, are equally made in the image of God. So that means no platforms, no platitudes. All of us are equal at the foot of the cross. So we submit ourselves one to another. Now again, we'll come back to that term. I'm going to unpack that terminology in a husband-wife relationship, try to give you biblical truth that you can use. But I don't think our modern culture will understand submitting to one another. I think our modern world says, me, me, gimme, gimme, me first. We have me-itis. In the middle of that word sin, you'll always find an I. It's what happened from the very beginning when Adam and Eve were promised, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And so when we submit to one another, we put God and others first. To walk in wisdom, we make the most of every God-given opportunity, and we're seeking to know the will of God, and we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you need more of Him, friend. He needs more of you. He needs every part and piece of your life. I want to close out with this. It was actually the spring of 2004. I know all the details because I wrote them down right after it happened because I knew I'd tell this story. We had just bought our first camper. Back then, we bought a pop-up camper. You know what a pop-up camper is? Okay. We bought it because the dude at the sales place said, oh, you'll be up and camping in 10 minutes. He was a liar. Anyway, it was fun for a few months, and then we got bigger campers. And we still love to camp, but now we're back to a tent. Well, let me take that back. My wife no longer likes to camp. She's not big on sleeping down that low with bugs. But others in the family, we love to camp. So we had packed up and headed to Asheboro, North Carolina. They had the big zoo. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. It's a great zoo. When we bought our camper, they gave us some free passes to go to the zoo. So we went and took our kids. We had two at the time. And, you know, we were just going to have a great time. We spent the beautiful Friday at the zoo. And my parents, my mom and dad, drove up to be with us in Asheboro. They were less than an hour away. And so we spent Friday evening. We cooked and we went and did marshmallows around the fire, made s'mores at the campfire, and it was a lot of fun. Then we went into the camper and we cut on the little battery-operated lights that we had and we started playing a game. Have you ever played Taboo? Anybody ever heard of Taboo? It's kind of a word-guessing game and you have a list of other words on the card and then the opponent watches you. And if you give a clue that's got a taboo word, they buzz you. But it's a team game. Cindy and I were on a team. My parents were on a team. And we were on a roll. We were crushing it. And so my parents were trying to catch up. And my dad got a card. And I was looking over his shoulder. And she was looking over mom's shoulder. And I knew he was in trouble as soon as he started giving the clues. Because the first thing he said was, oh, we had this word earlier. He said, it's something you lay your head on at night when you go to sleep. Oh, they're right over there on the bed. Now, y'all know what he was talking about, right? A pillow. P-I-L-L-O-W. And that was a word that they had had earlier in the night. And I thought it really odd that we had shuffled and those cards were out and that he would get the same word. But I knew he was in trouble because he was giving clues for something. And my mom said, pillow. And he said, right. And I went, wrong. And Dad said, what do you mean it's wrong? I said, look at the card again. And Dad looked at the card and he started laughing. And he said, oh, it's the same thing. I said, it's not the same thing. It's P-I-L-L-A-R. Now, I know we're in the South, y'all. And you might say, go over and get me a pillar. But a pillar and a pillow are two different things. Was it my father didn't understand the difference between a thing that holds stuff up and what you sleep on? No, of course not. My dad understood that. But because he had had the word earlier, because his brain was moving faster than his mouth, or his tongue was moving faster than his brain, he took the knowledge he had and misappropriated it. The same thing happens all the time with religious type people. Well, my daddy helped start that church down there. My granddaddy, he was a deacon over there. Well, you know, Pastor, I've given before, and my good outweighs my bad. Well, that's fine. Those are all dandy things. Not a one of them will make you right with God or get you to heaven. There's some religious knowledge floating around there, but the misappropriation of that is mere foolishness. Jesus Christ, perfectly God, perfectly man, came to this earth tempted in every way you and I are tempted, yet he never sinned. That made him the perfect sacrifice because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are separated from God by our sin. And in order to be made right with God and walk with him, walk in his light, walk in his wisdom, the only way to do that is to believe in Jesus. It's not a matter of where we go to church or who in our family started this or did that. It's not a matter of good outweighing bad. It is a matter of faith. And if you appropriate faith, then God will begin to give you wisdom. But don't misuse knowledge. Don't misunderstand. Let me ask you, Are you really making the most of every God-given opportunity? See, you need to be saved today. You need to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior today if you've never done that. And you might be sitting up there thinking, well, man, I will do that sometime later, just not now. Well, how do you know you're going to have a sometime later? I love folks too much to say, wait, now is the time. Today's your day of salvation. Get that thing nailed down. Some of y'all, you need to come back to the Lord, because if you're honest, are you truly being filled with the Holy Spirit? Or does he have maybe 70% of you? Or 60% of you? Does he even have 85% of you? Is your life, would others look at you and say, wow, that guy's under the influence? Not of drugs and alcohol. The point of this message is not drinking. The point of this message is being filled with the Spirit. Are you under the influence of the Lord so that the things you speak, the things that you sing, the melody in your heart, the way you give thanks, the way you submit yourself to other people, it all reflects a life being controlled by the Spirit of the living God? Is that you? If it's not, the Lord already knows. And I guarantee your family knows too. Your friends know. So why don't you just give it to the Lord today? Come and make your decision for Jesus today. You can share that with a counselor, or you can just keep it between you and the Lord. But people are going to be ready to receive you today. I'm asking you to do it God's way, church, and walk in wisdom. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, I've shared this truth and unpacked it as best I knew how today, and I pray that your Spirit's been actively speaking to hearts. I know your word will never go forth and return void. It'll always accomplish that for which it is sent. And I believe this message is for those that need to either trust Jesus or come back to Jesus. Maybe they have the right head knowledge, but they know in their heart they're not truly walking in wisdom. Maybe they're walking in self-reliance, but not wisdom. Maybe walking in religiosity, but not wisdom. Maybe walking in just sort of the externals, what other people see, but in the heart, there's a lack there of wisdom. I pray that you're going to move folks to respond. Some folks need to come and pray. Some folks need to come and give some things over to you. God, I know there are people here that you've spoken to. Some just need to come and say, Holy Spirit, have more of me. I understand now what it means to be filled by you. Would you just come and take total control so that when others look at my life, they say, that guy, that gal, they're under the influence of the Spirit of the living God. Please, God, please do what only you can do in these moments and draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.